Good evening, everyone. I'd like to say amen to the opening prayer this evening, which reminds us of the position in which we stand in, that we stand in the congregation of the living. And this is how quickly we can answer the question of the title of our Bible study this evening, Where Are You Now? I know it's created a little bit of queries in the minds of a lot of people. I wonder what he's going to talk about and everything else. And so maybe I hope at the end of my talk you'll be able to understand what I intend to talk about, because it's an interesting question. So we do, and I could answer the question in a matter of a few minutes, because I could say, well, where am I now? Where I'm in this, as the presiding brother said in the prayer, we are in the land of the living. And the awareness of that should immediately make us conscious of our position before the Creator. And the other thing is, in connected with that question is, where are you now? We're in the a place of worship. And the places of worship these days are not being filled as they used to be in days gone by, because people seem to be more self-reliant, and they don't seem to have a need to go and come and to know the God, the creator, who has given them life. So I always like to refer this place, which is a place of worship where the Christadelphians meet as often as they can, to worship the God in heaven, but also to enjoy the company of one another, I like to give it the title of a house of prayer. And why do I say that? Because I feel that it makes us more intimate with the God. Now, all of us would like to have an interview or a conversation with Obama, of the president of America, I'm sure. We all like to have a conversation, the Queen of England. One of our nephews had that privilege, and he felt it quite an honor to stand before the Queen and have a conversation with her. But the realization must be to each one of us that when we're in this house of prayer, what we are doing and performing is we're having communion with one greater than the presidents and the queens and the kings of this world. We are having communication and a conversation with God, the Creator. And the God of the Bible is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has made all things, and everything that is a part of our life is held in the palm of his hand. So I think this should make us realize what it is, our position before him. And so it's important for each one of us to remember that we enjoy as it said in the prayer, we enjoy this day so beautiful, the springtime, the trees are blossoming, we walk by the sea, it's so beautiful. And you have to realize, and this is where your change of thinking and your development of spiritual thought will come in, if you can contemplate for a little while when you're in that position, that you are privileged to stand before and have conversation with God, the great Creator. And you couldn't wish for anything better. And when you do, when you have stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you become fully conscious of one thing. And this God who created all things, both great and small, has a desire to have communication with you, because he wants you to realize that he didn't create things in vain. It doesn't matter whether it's the bird that falls from the air. It doesn't matter whether it's the great seas that he has developed. It was all for a purpose. And so moving from the greatness and the power of this God, we now look into the greatness of him as far as his mercy and his compassion. And it doesn't matter which we are in this house of prayer now, where we sit, God has an intention, and God has taken notice of you. The Bible tells us that God didn't make anything in vain. It had a purpose. And so we have to realize this so that we can develop the right way of thinking for our lives and for eternal life, that this great God, the Creator, is zooming in on your life, and he wants you to do the right thing with it, and have communication with him now, not alone now, but in the age to come when his kingdom is established upon the earth, because he wants to share with you. He wants to share with you not alone the beauty of this life, but also the beauty of the kingdom which we established upon the earth. He wants you and me to be citizens of a new creation. And so you have the privilege, and I have the privilege, of this great God of the universe zooming in our life and taking notice of us and wants us to do something with our lives. So what we have to do, friends, is to be honest with this so that our days are not wasted, we have to take a step back, and maybe two steps back, and allow the searchlights of the scriptures to shine upon us and see us for what we really are. And when we do this, we step back immediately, if you are willing to do this, and look back on your life, and look where you're standing now, and the question will come into your mind, and it will be heard of God, where are you now? And when we discover, when we consider each and one another's lives, we can come into either one of three categories. We can be in the category of those who are standing on the crossroad of life and not too sure which way to go. This applies maybe more so with young people because they're on the threshold of life and they have not set the course for their life. Rather, the older ones have done this already. So you can be in the category where you're standing on the crossroads of life and deciding which way to go, and there's many avenues you can go down. Some are attractive, some are difficult to look, and you contemplate as to which you go. The other one, maybe you've already decided on the road that you're going down, and you're going down this road, but you're not comfortable with it. Because on this road you have difficulties and hardships, and you look upon the conditions of that road, and you see this buildings and everything else are destroyed by man's anger towards one another. And it consists of wars, and there's hospitals and diseases and everything else. And you don't have a peace of mind. You're not content because you have this disturbance of your thinking away. Am I really on the right road for the advantage of enjoying this life and for the kingdom to come? This is the Apostle Paul. When he had been fully converted, he recognized this. And he appealed to the churches of his day, and he said, to know God or to walk with God is an advantage two ways. If you walk with this God, the great creator, then he has the advantage of two ways. One is that you will find yourselves on the right road. You will be walking in a way of godliness. You will walk in a company that doesn't belong to everybody, and there could be no greater company. So it'd be this way, but also it could be in the category that you're already a member of the family of God, and you're on that road which leads to the kingdom of God, to the Jerusalem that will be established upon the earth. But even under those conditions, you have to allow the searchlight to shine upon you and see if you are moving forward for the coming of Christ, or you are somewhat disturbed as to what, and you're occupied with other things that cause you to stumble and slow in going forward. And so it is in this way. The Bible gives us a question, and the question, where are you? And this question, where are you, is so important in the communication of God with the people who lived upon the earth. It's the first question in the Bible. That's how important it is. It's the first question in the Bible that comes up. Where are you now? So most of you will now know what we're thinking about and what part of history of the Bible we're talking about. We're talking about the book of Genesis. We're talking about our forefathers and the first parents of Adam and Eve. And they were walking in a road which was suitable to them, comfortable for them, enjoyable for them, and enduring. And this was because they walked with the God. They walked with God, the creator. And there could be no better company. And whilst they walked in that, they had the opportunities of being catered for by God, but also to have communication with God in a way that not many people experience. They heard the voice in the, they heard the voice of God in the cool of the evening or in the garden. That's how close God was to them. They recognized the voice of God. And so Adam and Eve, as we know, while they walked on this straight and narrow, there were also other voices. As with our world today, we're bombarded with voices. We turn a television on, we read the newspaper, we see the advertising. We're bombarded by many voices and telling us to do this, do that, take this, do this. And it's insurmountable. I don't know if any of you ever watched Dr. Oz. But my dear wife and I, we make it a habit of having a cup of tea at 3:30 and listen to the BBC news. And if I'm a little reluctant about getting up and doing something, he comes on after that news and I listen to him. And he's got more answers to living longer than you can do. He comes up with more pills and more food that you should eat and that you can live forever and you can find contentment and peace. But he's got to bring out these new things to appeal to the people that they might stay in that way. And so going back to Adam and Eve, we know that Adam and Eve, while they stayed on the road, they would be, if they stayed in the presence of God. But they had all these other voices coming from other direction. And these voices were appealing to them. Yes, this is okay because God said, if you stay with me, if you stay on this journey, at the conclusion of it, there's a great reward. And we all do this. We all aim for this. Doesn't matter what we become active in our lives, whether it's our occupation or sports, and we always work towards an ultimate end or an ultimate reward. And this is the way God said that if they stayed with him, walked with him, one day they will be likened to the angels. And they knew what angels were like. They knew angels. They had no pain. They could not sing. They were immortal. They were close to God as anyone could get. And this is how God said that if Adam and Eve remained with them, then he would be likened unto angels. But they heard these voices. They heard these voices, and these voices were telling them that there's an easier way to find the kingdom of God. There's an easier way to life. You don't have to walk with this God, the great creator of all time. There's other shortcuts, as we know, to find the kingdom and the reward of this. And so they were persuaded to take a shorter route. And isn't that the attitude of most people today, that they, this is why all these medicines and exercises come into effect, because they're appealing to you. If you do this, it's an easier way and everything else. We know the folly of that because when working with cars, sometimes because you want to complete the job sooner than you're supposed to, you take easier routes. But sometimes, many times, it's a bit of a disaster and people suffer because of it. And so Adam and Eve listened to these voices and said, no, you don't have to walk that way. You can walk this way. And it's more pleasant. There's so much activities on there. And you'll become like the angels, so don't worry about it. But we remember, do we not, that the route they chose, there was not the right one. And remember that they forgot something, and I think that's what their folly was. Though they heard the voice of God, they moved away from it, far away from God, and this voice of God got quieter and quieter and quieter until they didn't hear his voice anymore, but they heard the other voices in this particular way. And this was their folly. And so we find that that after a while, that as they walked this way, they chose other ways to God. The folly was they didn't realize that this God who could not be seen, this God who was reigned in the heavens above, who no man has seen and lived, he may be in distance himself, but he's very close to you, and he knows every movement. And the psalmist takes this up later on, as we know in Psalm 135. The psalmist said, no, don't be foolish. You cannot do this. the eyes of God and the ears of God upon you all time. And this is what the psalmist says. And no doubt he was recognized the folly of Adam and Eve. And he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And he continues in this vein, emphasizing to the people of his day that you cannot ignore the presence of God. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And so when Adam and Eve were journeying on this, and they were talking about it, and they said, yeah, this voice tells us that, well, why don't we go this way? And God began to be concerned about that. God wasn't concerned about Adam and Eve knowing him. He knew that they had knowledge of this God because they were part of the beginning of creation. And they were fully aware of it. What he was concerned about was not of knowing him, but having communion with him. God was losing the communion of the people. And that's why there's tears in heaven above now when God looks down upon our generation and he sees that there's no longer a communion with their God as it should be. Churches are empty. People don't, and we were just discussing this today with someone that we had met in a restaurant, and he said that men have just forgotten God. Men have no time for it. Even the day of Sunday is a day of washing cars and all that kind of stuff. Sadly, it's become the holy day when you have a rest. And when you start to do all these things, what you're doing, you're widening the gap between God and yourself. And so this is what the psalmist said. So what happened with Adam and Eve? Well, when we go into Genesis chapter 3, we know the story so well, but maybe we missed it because we may be walking with Adam and Eve and not with the God. So when you go into Genesis chapter 3, it's interesting to see there how it's played out. And it said, Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What a wonderful experience. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Where did they hide themselves? They hid themselves amongst the trees. So they took a shortcut. They went through the tree and they figured that would be a shortcut. And they figured that God wouldn't see them. But we know they could not hide from God. I always find with Adam and Eve, as a Sunday school scholar, I thought, well, Adam and Eve, that's it. They blew it. They'll never get into the kingdom. And that's the conclusion of it. But when you look closer to the history of this early family, I believe that Adam and Eve changed route. They left the route that they was on, the road, and they went back. And they walked with their God. And I think this can be illustrated because when you go into Genesis chapter 4 and at the end there, Adam and Eve had children, and it says in verse 26, one of their sons, and to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos or Enoch, and he began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So there was a return, there was a reformation in which part of Adam and Eve's family came back to God, and they became men of God or sons of God in that way. Now, when you observe your life, and you may be on the crossroads of life, you will see thousands of footprints. You see thousands of footprints there. People going in all different directions. But if you look closely, you'll see one set of feet or footprints that stands out maybe a little bit more than the others. And that one who your attention would be drawn to, the sandals were worn by a man called Saul, who had his name changed later. And he'd already chosen the road. He knew God, but he didn't have full communication or communion with this God. He had his own ideas about Scripture and about the fulfillment of Scripture. And this is the folly of our nation. This is the folly of our generation. We interpret the Bible to suit our own convenience. And it's folly. And God doesn't like it. And so this particular man, he had done that. He had changed, he had gone, taken this route, which he felt he was doing. He was doing doing God's service. As we know, he felt that those who were walking on this other road, the straight road, they were opposed to God. And they were worthy of death. And he felt that he was doing God's service. But things change, and this is why we read the Bible. This is why we pray to God. Because when we do that, our conscience is pricked, and we consider, are we on the right road? Are we on the right road to the kingdom of God and eternal life? And we should do this. Do it in our evening prayers, walking by the seaside, where stand back and consider. Consider this situation. Are we set right for the kingdom? But this man Saul, as we know, he thought he was doing the right thing, and he was persuaded that you're not on the right road. And you know how he was persuaded? He wasn't persuaded by lightning from heaven that struck him. He wasn't persuaded by the 12 apostles coming to him and giving them a Bible talk. He was persuaded by men and women like you and me. But these men that changed his way of thinking were ordinary men. They were fishermen, they were farmers, and all that kind of stuff. But their lives was one of simplicity of Christ. And they held tenaciously to the teaching of Jesus Christ. And every movement they made, it was governed by the teaching of Jesus and of the apostles and of the scriptures. So they were walking, as God said to the people, what I want you to do, I am holy, I want you to be holy. And in that way, we can have communication with one another, communion with one another. So this man Saul went into different homes of people, dedicated, believing he was doing the right thing, but he was on the wrong road. These things God didn't like, he disliked. And so, when he went there, what did he see? The mother and father sitting at the table, knowing that this man Saul was coming to take their lives and put them to death, or some of them. And he could not stand the conditions he was seeing in that living room. There was a mother taking care of the family. There was a father content maybe reading some of the scriptures to his children. And it bothered him. So when he left their homes and he walked to a city called Damascus, on that same road that he was going, he became perplexed. He became troubled in his mind. And he said, am I on the right road? And he was a man of prayer. And he appealed to God, and God gave him an answer. So when you go to the readings as we've had them tonight in Acts chapter 9, you'll remember there that as he was walking towards the city, suddenly the whole sky lit up. Brilliant. He instantly became aware that he was now in the presence of things which were divine. He realized that somebody was searching him out to help him. So we remember the beautiful chapter that tells of his conversion. And so when he fell to the ground because of the light that blinded him, he was already blind because he didn't know the understanding of God's work. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he knew he was persecuting these people. Why are you doing it, Saul? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord Jesus says, the Lord Jesus said, I am not the Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus. And he knew who Jesus was. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He knew Jesus was one who went forth preaching. He knew this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. He knew that he was proclaimed and had the ability of healing the sick and all these kind of things. And so Jesus spoke to him. And he was trembling and astonished. And this doesn't hurt us. Sometimes when we're in prayer, and I emphasize a lot because my life has always been governed by the power of prayer. I could speak now for an hour on some of the incidents that have happened in my life through the answer of prayer. So I hang on to the word of prayer for all things that I do and want to do and should do in my life. So this is what it says. So Paul fell to the ground, and the voice of Jesus said what? He says, Saul, give up. Saul, you are hurting me because you're hurting my followers. And what did Jesus say? Saul, in verse 5 of chapter 9, it's hard for you, isn't it, Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the facts. And this is what we do when we walk on, if we're not on the right road or we're on the crossroads, we got to acknowledge the voice of Jesus saying, hey, it's hard to kick the facts, isn't it? You're on this road, wide road, that looks very glamorous, looks entertaining, it looks a fulfillment, but it's all glitter. And it will fade with the shadow and the darkness of the night. And this is what Jesus says to him. Saul, get on your knees and ask me, and face to face, as man to man. And this is what Paul did. And so it says in verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, you're blinded, stand up, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so we remember that this is what the apostle Paul had said to him. What must I do? What must I do, Lord, to get back on the right road? And this is, should be one of the appeals of our prayer when we ask God. We should ask, what must I do, Lord? And I would like to think that Jesus at that time maybe put an insert into the conversation, and he may have said to, it fits in with my Bible talk anyhow, and not that it's scriptural, but it fits in there. I think maybe Jesus says, where are you, Paul? Where are you? You can't go back on that road because you know it's not the right road. You know you're doing against God. So what are you going to do now? Where are you? And Jesus told him, he said, you go into the Damascus, the city, and I will locate a man, and he will come to you, and he will tell you what to do in this particular way. So when we go to Proverbs chapter 14 and 12, this is what we read. This is the way the Apostle Paul, as he would be called later on, is portrayed. And he says this, and Paul, who was eloquent in the Old Testament, may have had this thought come to the forefront of his mind. Proverbs 14:12, and it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I can see these words penetrating into the mind of the Apostle Paul that would be later on. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the way thereof is death. And so it is with me, it's same with you. We could be taking the wrong road, and we have to acknowledge the fact that examine it to make sure, because if you're going the wrong way, it's death. At the end of the road, there's a big wall, and there's a gate there. And beyond the gate, there's a big cavern in which you fall in there, and you return to the dust of the earth where you came from. And so we know that Paul asked Jesus and asked him, what would you have me to do? Now there's two things that are very important if we want to see Jesus face to face. And I make an appeal to the young people at this time, because I know that they're in the tenderness of youth, is a phrase which is nice, but they're not that young, but they are in that stage where whatever they do in the next year or two is maybe going to set the course of their whole life, whether it's to do with employment, whether it's becoming of a religious mind or what it is. It could be setting their feet on the right path. And so what did Paul say? What did Jesus say to Paul? He says, Paul, two things I want you to do. I want you to go into the city, and I want you to locate a street called Straight. So that is the first direction that you and I and all us have from God. Go to the street that is called Straight. Remember, Jesus says, there are two streets, the wide and the broad, and there's a narrow way. That's the Straight. That's the Straight. And that street is still there. Our son has walked down there, down that street, unfortunately, we missed the opportunity by a week before the trouble started. But that is there. What was the other thing? Well, he said, Ananias, you go and find this man's soul. Where shall I find him, Lord? Well, where would you find a person who is seeking to know God? Where would you find him, Ananias? I know, the street called Straight. And when you get there, what will this man be doing? I know this man. I know that he's a religiously inclined mind. I know he knows the scriptures and he loves the scriptures. So he now needs the direction. Where would you find him? And we're told, are we not? You will find him on his knees, by his bedside, having communication with a God in heaven who can give him all divine directions for life. And I think that's beautiful, brothers, friends, and I think it's beautiful that we can see it in that way. And if you don't remember anything, the young people tonight, the older ones, if you don't remember anything else, remember those two actions of the Apostle Paul, that he was in Damascus, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And if an individual wants to find the kingdom of God, that's where his devotion, that's where his time, that's where his guideline, that's where his directions will come, through the power of prayer. And this is why it's a house of prayer, because we have this communion with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's no other direction. We can go to Obama, we can go to the Queen of England and the presidents and all these. They can give us directions for life. But we know what their directions are finished up with in turmoil. And so this is what happened. We remember the scales. I think this is beautiful. It says, when he had done this, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight. Forthwith, he arose and was baptized. He lived on the sea, went to the street called Straight. He was, as we know, he was a man of prayer, spent his time, and God gave him instruction, and he said, you got to be baptized. Why have I got to be baptized, Lord? Because it's the means of becoming part of my royal family. You will be joined with me, with the rest of the family, on the road to the kingdom of God. And so, as I said before, Saul, who had acquainted with the scriptures, would have all these verses come to him. And I believe that Saul, because he'd been of a Hebrew, and the Hebrews loved the Psalms, and the Hebrews, they memorized the Psalms. And I believe that into the mind of Paul at this time would come some of the Psalms. And he would go to Psalm 27, verse 11, and he would remember the words of the psalmist when appealing to God, Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord. Another one is, show me thy way, O Lord. And it was so wonderful that God redirected its step. And it was so, this development in his life, and this change of history was so great in his life, he never stopped talking about it. And I think this is wonderful. I've talked with individuals who come to the knowledge of the truth, they've been baptized, and it's a new life. You can recognize it in the glow of these individuals. The appearance is different. They have no worry but concern about life. They have no fear of death because now they're in the hands of God. And this man continued wherever he went, every ecclesia or church he went to, the first thing he told them, I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the wrong road. And Jesus spoke to me. What do you think to that? And he was a man who could stir up the people and persuade them to do the right thing. Now, every one of us knows that if you go hiking or climbing mountains, you know that the first rule is you don't carry too much. They go mountaineering, especially you carry the bare necessities. And when you get your luggage, you look at it and you say, that's too heavy, I'll never reach the high plateau. So you go back to your luggage and you take more stuff out. And you take the bare necessities with you on this journey to climb the high mountains. It's a necessity if you want to achieve your goal in reaching the high plateau, and especially of one, the high plateau of that way.
We have to get rid of this garbage. And it is. A lot of it is garbage. Not necessarily it's worthless, but it's garbage in as much as it weighs us down and we stumble and we can't walk as fast as we should do. Because Jesus is going to come soon and we've got to be hasty so that we meet Jesus on the way. Now if you go into the Yukon and you walk the different passes, the White Pass and the Chikondo, I think that's the other one, something like that. Is that the one? You never been there? Okay. Anyway, so if you walk there, you can walk up those passes, and as you walk up the passes, on either side, you'll see all these objects. There'll be stoves, there'll be small piano organs, and there'll be pots and pans on every side. And the reason was because this load was too heavy. These Englishmen who knew nothing about panning for gold, they thought it was in the gutter of the streets in the White Horse and places like that. They didn't ride. They've got to get rid of this garbage if they're going to find the gold fields. And so they threw it away on either side so that they might reach their destination. And so it's the same with us if we're traveling to Jerusalem, because that's the ultimate aim of all believers in Jesus Christ, to go to Jerusalem. We have to ignore the other roads. We have to get rid of preconceived ideas. I'm terrible when it comes to traveling. I have these silly, I refuse to, it's a good job, it's not my spiritual life, but I refuse to follow instructions or read maps, much to my disaster many times. In this way. So we have to do the same. If we want to find the kingdom, sometimes we have to get rid of preconceived ideas. Not that they're written in the scripture, but we develop them and we've written the map out because it's a more convenient way. It's a more entertaining way. It's an easier way. And we're going through the trees. And you get lost. You get lost. But God knows you're there and his mercy continues with it forever. And so Jesus said, look, if you're agonizing to find the kingdom, then come unto me. Come unto me. And it's going to be easy. Come unto me, and I will take care of your labor. A labor not. I will help you. And in some cases, I will carry you if we have to. And so we learn from Jesus to be advised in this direction. So in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and remember there the advice of Jesus who preached at that time was given to, when he spoke to the crowd, he was not speaking to, as an orator, to be able to boast that today I spoke to 4,000, today I spoke to 5,000. That was the furthest from his mind. When he preached to the crowd of 4,000 and 5,000, he was preaching not to the 5,000, but he was speaking to the lady on the front or the young man down there or someone else like that. His direction, his eyes could be seen. His eyes would be upon the individuals. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I give you this advice. If you want to be with me in my kingdom, you listen to this. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the way to go, the straight gate. Remember, Paul was found on the straight road. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be that find it. And few don't find it because they've gone the easy route. And they got lost. They're amongst the trees. In this way. And so we remember how it was in this way. So if we continue in this way in our lives, we shall discover the straight road. Now this straight road that we are taking, it's interesting because it connects up with another road. And that other road is given to us in Isaiah 35. And there's a beautiful picture at the end of the road, portrayed at the end of the road of the straight and narrow way. And this street, which connects up to the straight street which we are supposed to be walking now, is given the name. I love this chapter. And he says, at the end of this road, if you go there, you'll find, he says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap of the heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, streams in the desert. All this beautiful conditions at that time. And then it says this, and a highway shall be there. If we're with Jesus, we're on the straight and narrow way. And he said, a highway shall connect up to this one, and it will be a way. And what's the name of that street? It shall be called the Way of Holiness. And it's only for certain people. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not enter therein. So if you want to be foolish and try and find your own way to the kingdom of God, and then God said, that's okay. You've gone so far, but didn't you see that sign there? No entry into this road. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up therein. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So, when Saul, the man that was, met up with Jesus Christ, he asked Jesus, what must I do? And so Jesus said, go to the road called straight, communicate with my Father in prayer, and he will tell you. And so I'm sure that Paul may have paused for a minute and looking at Jesus. And Jesus, concerned about whether this man would take his advice, said to him, just do it. And that's what we say to you this evening. We leave you with that. If you want to find the kingdom, walk with Jesus and just do what he tells you.